Let's pray together. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the word that was preached. Thank you for the word that reached out across the known world. Thank you for the word which reached out even to touch us and to draw us into this amazing relationship, the relationship of love and acceptance with you, our Lord and our Father. In these few minutes, Lord, will we spend some time in your word. Help us to be those who share it with others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Sharon mentioned when she was introducing our song worship then, we have been thinking together about the book of Acts over the last few weeks and this amazing story about the way in which the Holy Spirit comes on the first disciples, the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, and transforms them from being a really frightened group of people who are looking inward to a group of people who are thrown out and begin to speak on the day of Pentecost in other tongues, but in the days and weeks that follow, they begin to proclaim this incredible truth that Jesus is risen and Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the Messiah that the people of Israel have been waiting for. And to start with, this goes well, and lots of Jewish people become believers in Jesus. And you get this remarkable new community set up in Jerusalem that is wonderful and powerful and in some ways very sort of simplistic. They just sell lots of things and they share all their food and their money together and they live in this beautiful sense of community and they're waiting for Jesus to come back as he promised he would. The trouble is that as more and more people became followers of Jesus, more and more people were joined to this community, those who were in charge got less and less happy about it. So much so that one of the deacons, the servants, the people who were set up so that they could help with the daily distribution of food, Stephen is taken away and is killed. He is martyred. He is the first martyr of the church. He is stoned to death. And a persecution arises. Very early on in the church's life, a persecution arises. And people are scattered through this persecution. And they start to go to all sorts of different places. And a couple of weeks ago, we heard about the story of where one of those who's scattered, who's called Philip, goes and meets an Ethiopian. And this Ethiopian is a very educated, wealthy, cultured, sophisticated man. He is reading from a scroll. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip is able to share with him what this means, who it's talking about. And the man asks for baptism and goes on his way. And we don't know, nobody knows, but that might have been the beginning of the church in Africa. That might have been the moment where the church was planted, particularly in Ethiopia, where it has been since the 3rd century. There are buildings from the 3rd century which date back to the faith of Christ in that place. So there's this growth, there's this persecution, and there's this scattering. And the scattering doesn't just go south, it also goes north. Now I'm going to show you a few maps, okay? I quite like maps. Okay, my mum's a geography teacher. I quite like maps, so I'm going to show you a few maps, okay? But if it doesn't mean anything to you, it's fine. Don't worry about it, okay? This is a map of the Mediterranean, the eastern end of the Mediterranean. So you've got Italy and Greece and Turkey and Israel and Lebanon and then back round to Egypt and Libya. That end of the Mediterranean. And obviously, Jerusalem is in Israel, and that's where this scattering begins from. And in this passage, we get lots of names of places. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch." Okay? So just so that we know where these places are, Phoenicia apparently is an area, a bit like saying the West Midlands. Some people were scattered to the West Midlands, okay? So it's this coastal strip just up from Israel. That's Phoenicia. And other places here, you've got Antioch, right up there in the sort of just over the modern day border of Syria into Turkey. And then you can see Cyprus, the big island at the eastern end of the Mediterranean. So these are the places that the people are going. They're being scattered across the eastern Mediterranean. And they're traveling and they're telling people about Jesus. But at this stage, they are only telling Jews about Jesus. They're telling people who were already the covenant people of God that Jesus was their Messiah. He was the one they had been waiting for. He was the one that the prophets had been predicting and pointing towards. They are telling Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And many Jewish people are receiving this message with joy. But then comes the next step. It tells us, doesn't it? Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene or Cyrene, okay? Cyprus is that big island, and Cyrene is the bit of North Africa, just here in the left-hand corner. And you remember that when Jesus carries his cross out to be crucified, you remember that his cross is carried by Simon of Cyrene. So clearly people from North Africa traveled round to Jerusalem. Some people from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, non-Jews, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now you're probably sitting there thinking, yeah, I know all this. Why are you making such a big deal of it? It is probably difficult, if not impossible, for us to understand how important this was. Up to now, Jesus was Jewish. His disciples were Jewish. The first followers of Jesus were Jewish. Everybody was part of the covenant people of God. They knew the history. They had the sign of circumcision. They kept the law. They had the temple. They were the chosen people of God. Of course, Jesus was going to fulfill everything that they had been waiting for. Was he also going to be for these other people? These pagan people? Who worshipped weird gods, who ate weird food, who didn't know Torah, the law, who didn't have the sign of circumcision, who'd never been to the temple. They don't have any of that history. They don't have any of that tradition. They don't have any of that understanding. They are different. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they rejoiced unabatedly. Did they, Eck? News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent someone out to check it out. Okay? They sent someone to check it out. We've only just had the story of Peter and Cornelius. The bishop spoke about this last week. This really important moment where Cornelius, who is a Gentile, receives the Holy Spirit and is baptized. And Peter comes back to the church in Jerusalem and says, it's okay. The Gentiles can receive the Holy Spirit. And you'd have thought, oh, that's great. The Gentiles are in. Not yet, they're not. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. They sent Barnabas to go and check it out. They're still not sure. They still don't know if this is right. They still need to be reassured. Now, quick quiz on Barnabas, okay? In case you've fallen asleep. What is Barnabas's name before he gets called Barnabas? Answers on a postcard. Anyone know? Acts chapter 4? No? I'll give you a clue. Any dream will do. Joseph! Yeah, it wasn't a very good song, was it? It wasn't a very good song, but yeah, he was called Joseph. All right, I was anyway, yeah, he was called Joseph, okay? He was called Joseph. Where does he come from? Who's teaching you? Who's preaching in your church? Gordon Bennett, okay? He comes from Cyprus, okay? He comes from Cyprus. Joseph is a Levite from Cyprus. He's a Jewish man, okay? He's a Jewish priest. You can see it in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, okay? But he gets his name changed to Barnabas. Now, when people get their names changed in the New Testament, it's a big deal, okay? The lights are flashing, okay? You think, oh, this is a good deal. Something's going to happen here, okay? Simon becomes Peter. James and John, they get called Boanerges, the sons of thunder. It's always a big deal. Saul becomes Paul. It's a big deal when people have their names changed. Joseph becomes Barnabas. Now, you will know this. He becomes Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas means son of encouragement. So Barnabas is dispatched by the church in Jerusalem, sent up the coast to Antioch to check it out. Maybe he's sent partly because he comes from Cyprus, and these weird men who are preaching to Greeks as well, some of them also come from Cyprus. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad. He was glad and encouraged them, like his name. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He goes, he sees what is happening, he rejoices, and he encourages them to stay faithful with all their hearts. And then we get this beautiful description of Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And I just want to spend a few moments thinking about this man, Barnabas, who gets sent out to check this church out, where people who were not Jews were coming to believe in Jesus and being joined to the church. He was a good man. The scriptures tell us that he was generous. In Acts chapter 4, he sells a field, presumably quite a major asset. He sells a field and brings it to the feet of the apostles. He is generous indeed. He is generous in his heart. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain faithful. He is trusted. There is something honest and trustworthy about this man. He's trusted to bring a report back to the church in Jerusalem, to headquarters. As we read at the end of the passage, he's trustworthy to carry money. They take a collection, and they send it back with Barnabas and Saul. They consider him trustworthy. So he's generous. He's trustworthy. But above all, he has this really remarkable heart for people. There's a phenomenal sentence in this passage. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then this is it. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Barnabas went to Tarsus. Let's go back, okay? Just round the coast. Went to Tarsus to look for Saul. If you know the book of Acts, Saul has a remarkable conversion. Okay? He's converted on the road to Damascus. And he starts to preach. And do you know what? Some people love him and some people don't. He even goes to the church in Jerusalem. And some people love him and some people don't. And do you know what? They get rid of him. Okay? This is what happens in chapter 9. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers heard of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Paul comes from Tarsus. They've said, go home. Saul, who becomes Paul and ultimately writes most of the New Testament, who is the great apostle to us, to the Gentiles, the church in Jerusalem told him to go home. And maybe he would have stayed at home had it not been for Barnabas. Barnabas went to find him and brings him to Antioch, and together they spend a year there. He goes, he finds this man, he brings him in from the cold, he includes him, he gives him a sense of love and honor and membership. Do you know, we never hear the direct words of Barnabas. There are no quoted words of Barnabas in the New Testament. But if Barnabas had not done this, maybe we would never have heard the words of Paul. And just in case you think it's a one-off, later on, he and Paul have a big falling out. And the reason they have a falling out is because Barnabas wants to take Mark with them for a second go, because they go on one journey and Mark leaves them halfway through. And Paul, strangely, and perhaps not very well, says, no, I don't want him. He let us down. Barnabas won't have any of it. Barnabas says, well, I'm taking him. And Paul says, fine, you go your way and I'll go mine. And they do. They split and they divide. But it's because Barnabas wants to include Mark, wants to bring him in from the cold, wants to welcome him. Barnabas refuses to allow the shortcomings of the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, to stop people knowing that they are welcome. Isn't that an amazing thing? And an amazing thing to remember on Wind Rush Sunday. Here was a man who refused to allow the shortcomings of the church to stop people knowing that they were welcome. He is a good man. He is a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Clearly, Barnabas had his own vivid experience of God, his own experience of what it means to be loved and forgiven, He's not just a dry diplomat. Here is somebody whose faith is alive and personal and vivid. He knows what it is to touch the love of God and to be filled with the Spirit. But perhaps he also knows what it means to have faith and to trust and to keep going, even when things are difficult. The journey that Paul and Barnabas go on in these first chapters is hard. Some places they get welcomed, other places they don't. Some places they get beaten up, some places they get thrown out. It might have been easy to say, Lord, I thought you were going to look after us. I thought it was going to be easy. I thought sharing your word would be a sense of triumph after triumph. But it wasn't, and it was difficult. And sometimes you need the Holy Spirit to give you joy, but you also need faith to give you perseverance and determination. I want to just think about a few things at the end. Barnabas gives us a deeply and profoundly simple example. It is an example of character, of faith, and of love. He was a good man. He did the right thing. He was honest. He was generous. He was trustworthy. A Christ-like character is always deeply attractive and needed and wanted. He had faith in Jesus, faith that Jesus was the Messiah, faith that the Holy Spirit given to him was indeed the gift of God. And he had this phenomenal, phenomenal love for people and a refusal to allow them to be excluded. Have you ever known that people were having a party and you weren't invited? Have you ever had that experience? It's horrible. It's even more horrible when someone you love, you know, wants to be invited to that party and they're not. It's horrible. Friends, I know that sometimes when we meet together, it may not feel like a party. Maybe you're thinking, Tom, it's time to stop now. You've gone on a long time. It's a bit warm this morning, okay? Maybe it doesn't feel like a party. But there is something here, isn't there? Something here about the love of God poured out for us, made available to us. Something that is free and indiscriminate. Something that is deep and profound. To be able to offer the invitation to inclusion. It's so good to hear that John and Anne, those wonderful, wonderful saints of God, were people who included Gwen and her family. All of us have this really simple opportunity to include. We don't have to have theological qualifications. We don't have to have lots of words. Barnabas didn't. He went and he found and he brought. It's actually remarkably simple. So praise God for the growth of the church. Praise God for those first men who started to talk to those who were on the outside. Praise God for Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Praise God for those who included us. Praise God that we might be the ones who include others. Amen.